Well, but good evening once again. Before I begin this evening, if you'll allow me just a few moments to express my appreciation for the invitation to spend this weekend with you. You know, first of all, to the elders, I'm so thankful that you have given me this opportunity to come here and to be uplifted by the group that meets here. It's a good group. We had a great night last night. I was encouraged. I hope you were encouraged. And most of all, I hope that God found what we did pleasing. I hope the sound that we made, as pleasing it was as it was to our ear, I hope it was equally as pleasing to God. To the members here, it's very good to meet faithful servants of God in other places. Some of you I met from the past. It's funny sometimes. I say the church is a small place sometimes, Edwin, when faithful servants of God somehow have connections all over the country. And it's a good thing. One gentleman in the back just a moment ago, he said, "I've really enjoyed having you here this weekend so far." "Don't blow it now," he said. Yeah. He meant that in the best way, he told me. To the AV guys, thank you so much. You've done a great job. I appreciate that so much. It was good to meet Andrew. Very good to meet you. He also had a connection with Dallin Road. He used to work with Sean Jeffries and so all of these connections. But a special thanks to my good friend Edwin and, of course, his wife Marita. Edwin baptized my daughter 14 years ago, late one night. And the Croziers are very special to us. And I know that they're a tremendous blessing to you. I could tell you a lot of stories on Edwin. We got a lot of those out at lunch today, even a few that his children didn't know. So that was somewhat special. But I know that in my years of working with Edwin, that I have benefited by his passion and his drive to teach the gospel. He and I have worked together a lot on our Bible drill program that we do with the young kids, or I do with the young kids. He used to do with the young kids. We have made up a lot of songs together, right? Songs that I still sing with our young people, even to this day. And I so appreciate his trust in me in his part in making this recommendation that I'm able to be here with you this weekend. It is very, very special for my wife and I, Donna, for Donna and I to be here with you. Well, it was just over 5 years ago that I became a shepherd of the flock at Dallin Road. And for those of you who serve as elders or shepherds of the flock, you know that at times it can be a very rewarding experience as we get to work with Christians and we see their families and we see them grow in their relationship with the Lord. Sadly, however, there are those times when we labor and we work with a member or with a family who is just not seeing so clearly. They've lost their way a little bit. They're on a path that has them drifting further and further from the Lord and on a collision course with trouble and despair, away from the safety of the Good Shepherd, Jesus. On more than one occasion, I have sat across from a spouse or from a parent, and I have expressed to them my concern over what I see unfolding right before my eyes. Oftentimes, as a shepherd, we feel like we have a front row seat for something that we very clearly see its destructive end. And yet the person is so confident that we just don't understand in their case. And sometimes the advice and the counsel is disregarded or it's ignored because that person just believes they're right in the situation. And nothing we say seems to make a difference. And for a person who at one time was a committed and faithful servant of God, God's wisdom no longer has first place in their heart. And man is left directing his own path, his own footsteps. Tonight we're going to spend just a few minutes together doing some self-assessing, if you will, looking into our own hearts. I want to begin by opening our Bibles up to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul writing says, "Brothers, I do not consider to have made it my own." I believe the New King James says, "I have not apprehended." I like that word maybe a little better there. But he said, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus." Paul recognizes something that we would benefit to recognize as well. And that is, as long as we draw breath on this earth, that we are under constant attack from the devil. And we are susceptible to all of the dangers that come along with those attacks of the devil. So we have to press on to the goal. We have to be focused on the prize as we are under attack. Now, first of all, I want to say this to you. I recognize who I'm talking to tonight. You are the Sunday night crowd. Not only are you the Sunday night crowd, you are the Sunday night crowd on NFL playoff weekend, and the Cowboys are playing right now. That may mean more to me than it does to you. Okay? Actually, I'm a Texans fan, so mine was last night. Friday morning, we were having a men's devotional, as we do once a month, 6:30 in the morning, just before work. And we're talking, and some of the guys said, "Hey, I thought you were going to be out of town." I said, "Well, I'm flying out in the morning." He said, "What are you going to preach on?" And I said, "Well, believe it or not, Sunday night, I'm going to preach on the parable of the sower." And they kind of laughed a little bit. It was almost as though, Edwin, I chose, "Oh, why not tonight" for the Sunday morning invitation song. Not everybody got that. Okay. I was just seeing if you were paying attention. Now, I'm aware who I'm talking to tonight. You guys, I'm sure, are the strength of this congregation here. And I want you to know that it is you that I had in mind when I was preparing these thoughts for this lesson this evening. I want you to sit for a moment. Stop for a moment. And I want you to think back in your mind if you can. Can your mind picture that person who at one time was just a pillar, a rock? They were here every service. You could depend on them no matter what. But time has gotten in the way. Life has caught up with them. They got tangled up in the weeds, as we will talk about tonight. And they're no longer that pillar of faith any longer. Maybe they're sporadic in their attendance. Or maybe they've left the Lord altogether. And they're no longer certainly that pillar. In our reading from Mark chapter 4 just a few minutes ago, we studied the parable of the sower. Guys, I promise I'm not breaking this thing. They told me that it must be guys from Texas because Edwin was doing a bad job too. I'm going to set this right here. It's okay. I'm going to work right here. Not a problem at all. We're going to talk about the parable of the sower this evening. Now, I am certain that you have studied this parable a number of times. Many, many times. And perhaps you've used this parable in a study about evangelism. We often do. As we talk to folks about our job is to go out and to sow the word. That a lot of people are going to hear the word. But if you study a parable like this, you know that 75% of the soils that Jesus, the hearts that Jesus talked about, are going to end up not being the good soil, being receptive, fully receptive, and being able to hold on to the word of God. And so we sometimes use that as a word of encouragement, if you will, to go out and sow and don't be discouraged by the rejection that sometimes we face. But just keep sowing the word. You know, we might use this same slide and point out that, you know, the green area is where we want to be. We want to be the good soil. So we might talk about the idea of where your heart is. And we might, and obviously there we would encourage one another to be good and fertile ground for the word of God. But being the Sunday night crowd, as I said, I expect that many of us might lean very heavily toward identifying with the good soil. But the question is it really that easy? Is it really that simple? Remember the words of Paul just a moment ago that we read in Philippians chapter 3? I don't count to have attained. Listen, what did he say again? Let's look again first at Philippians chapter 3 verse 13. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I don't forget what lies behind. But I press on to toward the goal. We've got to remember that until we have finished the race, we are susceptible to the temptations and the pitfalls that the devil cast before us. And so tonight, I want us to consider this parable, and I want to identify those ways in our own lives where we have to be on guard. Because too often, we allow parts of more than one of these soils to be in our lives. And tonight, we're going to look at how some of these attitudes can manifest themselves in our daily lives. I think it's important to realize that while only the good soil remains faithful, that let me back up just a minute. Sometimes you get lost. And that was one of those moments. My glasses don't work so well with this small type. I think it's important to realize, again, that while only the good soil remains faithful, that it was only this one type of soil, this pathway soil, that actually rejected the word altogether. The others gladly received the word. They started down the path, if you will, and they began their journey to heaven just like the good soil. And so that means, again, that three of these souls, if only for a moment, were on the right track, gladly and enthusiastically beginning their journey, which many start, and many will not finish. So first tonight, let's consider the pathway soil. Now, it's very easy, I think, for us to think that this might not apply to us. Because after all, if you look at verse 15 of Mark chapter 4, in the reading that we had just a few minutes ago, in 15 of Mark chapter 4, Jesus said in his explanation that some fall along the path where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And so we get this idea that, well, certainly Satan hasn't come and immediately taken the word away from me, so this must not apply to me. But here's the question. Are we really willing to be led by God in every aspect of our lives? I've been teaching the high school class this quarter. And we've been studying a book called Tough Choices. And in this class on Sunday and Wednesday, we look at topics such as alcohol and different dating decisions and use of the internet and all sorts of choice. And we look at these topics and we talk about them. And then we look at what God's word has to say on these matters. And we try to interject God's wisdom into our decision making process so that when we're faced with these tough choices, what kind of decision will we make? And I am fearful that many adults are sort of like the teenagers that I encounter sometimes. We don't want the advice. Because we look at what God's word has to say on the matter, and it runs counter with what we want to do. And sometimes when God's word runs counter with what we want to do, we just push it aside and we choose not to do that. We reject God's word. We cast out God's wisdom and we start directing our own footsteps. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. You knew where I was going with this. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. 23 and 24, really. Verse 23 says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And then he goes on in verse 24 and he says, correct me, O Lord. We've got to be guided by the word. Look over in Psalm chapter 43. Just a little earlier, Psalm chapter 43 and verse 3. Psalm 43 and verse 3 says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. You know what that passage says? It says, God, lead me where you want me to go. Wherever that may take me, lead me. And I am to follow what it is that God has in mind for me. We've got to be willing to be fully receptive to God's guidance wherever it may take us. But the next thing we're going to talk about is the rocky soil. Again, if we look back in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, verse 16 says that these are the ones who are sown on the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, it immediately receives it with joy. Remember we said that. But they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fell away. So this person receives the word with joy. But then comes the trials. And when put to the test, this person is just not ready for the battle. Maybe it's pressure from friends or family. Maybe it's doctrinal issues that arise. And when the questions come, then that brings forth doubt and uncertainty in our lives. Andrew, we know that the first week of a new Christian is important. The first month, Edwin, is important. And so we want to do our very best to take these new Christians and to get them grounded so that when they experience this pushback from friends or family, that they are grounded in the Word and they're able to withstand the temptations and the trials and all of the trouble that may come their way and comes early. And it's going to come because Satan wants to attack at that moment. How often do you see a new Christian come out of the water? I can remember this was... I don't know, Edwin, this probably predated you. A gentleman, still faithful today, by the way, Charles Taylor. He was an older man when he obeyed the gospel. And I can remember the night he was baptized at 10th and Laurel. And he comes up out of the water and he just said, you know, man, everything's going to be different. Well, in some ways he was right. But in some ways, he was going to walk back into that same troubled world tomorrow where Satan was going to cast all kinds of trouble his way. And if not as much yesterday, even more so tomorrow, because now he's trying to walk according to the Word of God. You know what? He's grounded. He's still there today. I only use him as an example because I just those words have stuck with me some 25 years later. And I'm so happy when we see young Christians get grounded in the Word of God. But listen, it's not just new converts who fall prey to this danger. I fear that many Christians fill pews across this nation every week, and yet they have no real conviction about their faith. They come to every Bible class. They attend every worship service. And you hear that and you say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't that sound like someone who is really committed? But lessons are seldom prepared for Bible class. The mind rarely stays focused on the worship of God. Relationships and accountability with other Christians is virtually non-existent. There's no study in the home. Prayer is absent in the family. And very little is said about God throughout the week. Oh, they're present. But where's the conviction? And listen, I suppose that sometimes mom and dad, they do a good job of floating along for a number of years and staying connected. But then the children often leave the Lord. And parents are left asking themselves, what happened? But I raised them in the church, sometimes they say. I've heard Max Dawson reply to that type of statement with something like this. Mister... That's Max, right? Mister. He says, Mister, you may have raised them in the church building, but that is not the same as raising them in the church. Mom and Dad, you want to raise your kids in the church. You want to teach them to love the Lord. That starts at home. A home where God is talked about. And where His Word is loved. A home like we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 6 through 9. Turn in your Bibles over there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And this is a passage that we used to make our Bible class teachers memorize in the teacher training class. And they would have to memorize this verse. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 4 through 9. And I'm going to read it even though at one time I knew it verbatim. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Verse 6, listen to this. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The word of God must be ingrained in our lives and in the lives of our children. Moms and dads who are raising kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they don't just have their kids at every Bible class, but they have them there with lessons prepared and memory verses learned. We bring them to devos and to Bible drills, and we put them in and around other Christians so that they have that relationship. And listen, I am not saying at all that that is a 100% guarantee that they will remain faithful, but I am guaranteeing you this, that gives them the best chance in this world where the devil is on the attack. We have to be diligent to ground ourselves and our family in all truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the body joined together, held together by joint, by every joint with which it is equipped. How or is it that we're going to be speaking the truth in love and growing up in every way? By the Word of God. You know, that phrase somewhat sounds familiar, doesn't it? We were talking last night at dinner, Ryan, weren't we? About how sometimes parents give us advice, and boy, sometimes we just don't want to accept it, do we? But what did we learn last night at dinner? That sometimes what? That is not correct. Edwin is trying to blow up my sermon. Well, we may not have learned it yet, but I told you, didn't I? That sometimes dad actually knows what he's talking about. Sometimes we have to look at teenagers and say, you know what? You need to grow up a little bit. That's kind of what this passage says. Listen, sometimes Christians, you need to grow up a little bit. You need to grow in the Word. And how do we do that? Look at Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The very opening of the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That's not a good place to be. A good place to be, verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Rooted in the fertile ground. How do we do that? When we delight in the law of the Lord, when we meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, that's how we become rooted in the Word. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We've got to be rooted. Christian must root himself in the Word of God. But listen, I'm not convinced that it's the rocky ground that presents us the biggest danger all the time. I think we need to be really aware of the dangers of the thorny ground. This ground is very fertile. And what makes it just right for the good plant to grow and to produce fruit also makes it good ground for the weeds to grow as well. Perfect condition. And when the weeds are allowed to exist alongside the plants, Jesus says in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19 that the weeds choke out the good plant, hindering its growth and its ability to produce fruit. Now, one of my least favorite things to do in the world is deal with my flower beds. Now, I have discovered through the years that if you hit the weeds periodically with a weed eater, that from afar it looks like you have healthy flower beds. Okay? The problem is that over time that catches up with you. Because time allows the weeds to be grounded and to become an ingrained part of your flower beds, and then they're not so easy to get out anymore. It's much easier to pick the weeds out of your landscaping when you find them early. If you keep things clean, better yet, if you do a good job of laying down your landscaping, you can actually take precaution to help keep the weeds from growing up in the good soil. And life's really no different than that, is it? People let their spiritual lives get all tangled up in the weeds sometime. And that may look a lot of different ways, but I want to focus tonight on how you and I might be affected. The good plants living and trying to produce fruit in the good soil. Again, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says that the devil is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When I read that verse, that's the picture I get sometimes. That's a mean-looking guy right there. And I've got to tell you, that guy, that lion, that king of the jungle that pounces on its prey and leaves no doubt as who is king. If only the devil were as easy to recognize as that guy right there. If the attacks of the devil looked as evil as that guy right there, I've got to tell you that none of us would be so quick to fall to the temptations of the devil. I tell you what we would do very well. We would run away from sin the way Joseph did if it looked like that. Now, I might ask one of those teenagers if they would, and they would give me some answer I didn't want to hear. But I know what they would do if they came face to face with that lion. They would run, and they would run fast. But that's not what the devil looks like, is it, when he attacks us? It's not like that lion attacking the hyena in the safari. Oh, the results are the same. They walk down to the water to get a drink of water. All seems innocent until they find themselves in the jaws of the lion and very little chance to escape the attack that has happened. No, Satan's attacks look often like things that seem so innocent. Good things that in and of themselves, and when placed placed higher in the priority list than the things of God, they choke out our, the things higher in the priority list than God, they choke out our commitment. They often come in the form of recreation, or work, or hobbies, or riches, or friends, and family. Nothing that prioritized correctly is wrong in and of itself, but we often let those things become so prevalent in our lives that it squeezes out the spiritual things. We're trying to fit in schoolwork with piano lessons and soccer practice and baseball tryouts. And that's all on Monday. And then if we have two kids, well, where are we going to fit everything in? Brian Regan is one of my favorite comedians. He makes me laugh without foul language and without crude humor. Anybody heard of Brian Regan? Brian Regan does a bit on Pop-Tarts. Some of you heard this? Yeah, it's pretty funny, isn't it? Listen, Brian Regan, he does this thing where he talks about instructions on Pop-Tarts. Did anybody know there were instructions on Pop-Tarts? I gotta tell you, being a man, I did not even realize they put instructions on the Pop-Tart box. I mean, it says right there, well, I can't see that high. It says right there that you have to remove pastry from the pouch, warm the pastry in the toasting appliance at the lowest, that means the toaster, at the lowest or lightest heat setting for one cycle only, cool briefly before carefully removing the pastry from the doesn't that seem intuitive? As a man, that seems intuitive to me. I have seen it done. I can repeat it. But I'll tell you this. Did you realize that there is a second set of instructions on a Pop-Tart box? You're going to all go home and look tonight. They're the microwave instructions. Remove the pastry from the pouch. Place on a microwave safe plate. Microwave on high for 3 seconds. And cool before eating. Brian Regan says, if you have to zap fry your Pop-Tarts before you head out the door, you might want to loosen up your schedule. We laugh. That's funny, isn't it? But some of you are zap frying your Pop-Tarts, aren't you? We've got life scheduled so tightly. And that we're going here and there. And we rush. We make all the commitments, but we're really not committed to anything. And our relationship with God is choked out. And it has no place to grow. And it's not just weekdays and Saturdays anymore, is it? Leagues are playing on Sundays and Wednesdays in order to accommodate all the activities that little Johnny wants to play. There was a time when Saturdays and Sundays were off limits. I don't know about in Florida, but in South Texas, that's not the case any longer. And the saddest part of all is that many Christians are missing services to participate in these activities. And what message are we giving our kids when we put a Little League baseball game before the Sunday worship service or the Wednesday night Bible class? Now remember, I said in the beginning that I knew the audience that I was speaking to. Some of you may be young married couples. Or maybe you have only small children. I would encourage you to make the decision now that you will not let those weeds grow in your soil. And do you realize that if you teach your children that from a very early age, that many times they won't question that. They understand what the priority is. How many parents scratch their heads and they wonder why their kids are no longer faithful? The truth is that often those children were given a very mixed message at home. Church comes first, unless the Cowboys are on against the Packers in the playoffs. Or unless we make the championship of the baseball tournament. Or we have lots of homework. Or we're on vacation. Do I have any college kids here tonight? Some of you don't want to raise your hand. You're afraid of what I'm about to say, right? Raise your hand high. Hear me when I say to you, school is important, but it's not as important as your service to God. There are 5 other days to study for that test. It's important, but it's not the most important thing that you do. Worship comes first. And so you got to make a choice now. That when the time comes, so that when the time comes, it's very easy to recognize the weeds and to pluck them out and not let them grow in your lives. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Jesus says in verse 24, no one can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He's just pitting 2 things here against one another. But what he's saying is, you've got to choose. You've got to love one. One's got to be first place. There can only be one number one in your lives. And you've got to make sure you're committed to that. Don't give the devil a place in your heart. Ephesians 4 and 27. You want to keep your family and yourself in the good soil. You've got to keep the weeds out. In that same chapter, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We've got to spend time in the Word, meditating on His Word. We've got to make Bible lessons more important than science tests. We've got to teach these things diligently to our children. The good soil only exists when we diligently pursue that result. And so my question to you tonight is, where is your heart? You know, we live in a world where news passes from one side of the planet to the other in a matter of minutes. We wake up in Texas and 12 hours later we're gathering with the saints in Florida to worship. We carry our means of communication in our pockets so that we never have to miss a phone call. We can move around from the town from point A and point B to point B in our cars with ease. And who knows what's coming next down the technology pipeline. All of this convenience can be both a blessing and a curse. There is so much bidding for our time. We cannot allow ourselves to get distracted. One final passage and then we'll be done. One final passage, John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse 16. Near the end of this long passage here in John chapter 6, many of the disciples in verse 66, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And Jesus said to the twelve in verse 67, "Do you not want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Listen, I hope tonight you haven't felt like I beat you up. That wasn't my intention. My intention is to fire the warning shot across the bow and to just help you think a little bit about how you might be more committed. I'm talking to you just like I'm talking to me. I live in the same world with all of the dangers and things bidding for my time. But I don't want to turn away. I don't want you to turn away. To whom shall we go? Jesus has the words of life. And if you need to respond to him tonight, then I bid you to come while we stand and while we sing.